Greetings. Thank you, Kendall, for leading us in these songs. Thank you, Tyler, for reading Romans chapter 16. I hope you still have your Bible open there. I want to thank all of you for being here this morning, for Ty's teaching on the faith as a foundation, and for Nick's teaching on the Bible and the government. Some great lessons that we need as saints and as children of God to walk in a way, and to maintain our status with Him. In Romans chapter 16, let's continue reading in verse 9. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Asyncritus, Philegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus, and Julia, Nereus, and his sister Olympus, and all the saints who are with them, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Anything stand out there? You know, as you think about this text, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and wow, this is a text that teaches us to be what kind of people? What is the nature of the Church of Christ? Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. I've entitled this lesson, Greet One Another. As we look at the salutations from the first century, Church of Christ. And we can learn from that. What does it mean to greet one another? You know, as we've been studying these graces, and we're just getting into them, but as Ty was teaching and that pyramid was up there, and you begin with faith, and what does it end with? It ends with love, just before that brotherly love. As you think about greeting one another, it means to draw to oneself. So you're drawing somebody to yourself, to salute, to receive joyfully, to welcome, to wish well. This is what the apostle is doing here in Romans chapter 16. And it's a lesson as well for you and me to take to heart. What would the opposite of greet one another be? What would be the opposite of greet? If this is the definition, and it is, what would the opposite be? It would be to ignore, right? To ignore one another, to take no notice of, to have disregard. But that's not the nature of being a Christian. Being a child of God, we are filled with greetings. We want to draw people to ourselves. We want to receive them joyfully. And again, appreciate the churches of Christ salute the King James, New King James, greet you. The consideration of this material is to promote the quality of being warm with others. Welcoming. It's a trait that does not, in and of itself, make a church sound. Some people judge a church simply by the friendliness and the welcoming of it. By itself, it doesn't make the church sound, but any sound or healthy church will be a confident and welcoming and warm congregation. If it doesn't have that, then there is a lack of healthiness. And so this text of Romans chapter 16 is given to us to consider our treatment of others. And so how do we greet, or who are we to greet? You know, just quickly looking at some of these references, we're going to get into, you know, as much as I can. In the letter that was written to the church at Colossae, in Colossians chapter 4, in verse 15, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church that is in his house. So greet brethren in other places. These people didn't live in Laodicea, but when time affords, when opportunity affords, greet them as well. We read that we ought to greet those who love us in the faith. Some of Paul's last words to Titus in Titus chapter 3 end with this exhortation. In chapter 3, verse 15, we read, "All those who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith." There's something that ties us together, that foundation that we study today, that faith. Greet those who love us in the faith. Those who rule over you. Just go a few more pages over to the right and you come to chapter 13 of Hebrews, and in the 24th verse, greet those who rule over you. These are the people that he told in verse 7 of the same chapter to remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. There's a verse that ties faith and conduct together, doesn't it? Faith and works. He's telling the brethren to greet those who rule. But what else does he say in that same verse? In verse 24, he says what? He says, "And all the saints and those from Italy greet you." Back in Philippians, in the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, he wrote to them in chapter 4, in verse 21, and he said, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you." Greet every saint. I had one express to me that, you know, he'd been attending, and he had never talked to another fellow, and this was months, if not years. How can you worship with someone for months and years and never greet them? Is that a challenge for you and me to consider? You know, as you continue reading there in verse 22, "All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household." The faith had made its way even into Caesar's household. I don't know if these are slaves within Caesar's household or what rank they were, but no doubt they're a part of his household, and the faith had made its way there. And they considered, they wanted to give their greetings to the brethren in Philippi. Especially, he says, especially those who are of Caesar's household. It kind of reminds me of another statement. Especially of those of the household of God. And so, think about that. But we ought to greet those who are not brethren as well. You know, in researching and teaching out of the Bible, clearly the book of Romans and Revelation are definitely very challenging books. They're hard books. But you know what? That's not the hard teaching. The hard teaching of Scripture, as far as enacting it, comes from Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Now, that's hard teaching. There's a lot of hard things that Jesus taught here, not hard to understand, not hard to comprehend, but hard to enact. And here we read in verse 43, "You have heard that it was said of old, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you and do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even tax collectors do the same?" Now watch it, verse 47. "And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than the others? Do not even tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." The goal that Jesus places before you and me, if you want a challenge, the challenge for you and me in this life is to strive to be perfect as our Father is perfect. You can't say, "Well, I can see the flaws in that preacher, and I can do this better than that person over there. That's not the bar. The bar that Jesus has placed here is the Father. And so that Matthew 5:47 says, then I should even extend my greetings out to those who are not my brethren. Now, there are qualifiers. There are balances. And we should appreciate those as well, like in Luke chapter 10, verse 4, when he sent his disciples out in Luke chapter 10, verse 4, he told them, do not greet those who are on the side of the road. I don't know the reasons why Jesus said that, but he had his reasons, and it's not my reason to question it, nor would it have been theirs. He simply admonished them, do not greet those who are alongside the road as you go out. Don't do it. And we can also appreciate that there's a warning in Scripture, and it's easy to overlook or to bypass this when you preach on greetings. But here the Apostle John tells us in verse 10 of 2 John that if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, pause there just for a moment. We're talking about doctrinal integrity here. We're talking about that which is sound. We're talking about what verse 9 calls the doctrine of Christ, okay? He does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. It's a solemn warning. What does John mean that do not greet him, do not receive him into your house, nor even greet him? Now, talk about that in just a second, but wouldn't this give a congregation pause on accepting any and everyone into the membership? Wouldn't this be an admonition against churches that are bent or their focus point is numerical growth solely? Where the Apostle John says, you know, you shouldn't even greet certain individuals. Now, please understand, there is an approved example that we should join and become members of a local congregation, but it's a two-way street. We have an example by the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9 and verse 26 that when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to do what? He tried to join the disciples there. Who are these disciples? This is the church in Jerusalem. But they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. They have their druthers. They have their question mark as to whether he truly repented and whether or not he's secretly trying to come into the church and cause harm. And they did not believe. That's what it says there. They did not believe that he was a disciple. They did not believe that he was legitimate. But we know that repentance has fruits, and Barnabas takes Paul, or Saul as he's called here, to the apostles, and what does he say? He had seen the Lord. Now, Barnabas didn't see Saul see the Lord. He accepts that by faith. Incredible testimony. But also he knows this, at the end of verse 27, that he preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. He preached boldly. Now, if you're in 2 John, you go up to verse 9, the doctrine of Christ. Paul is now affirming the doctrine of Christ. He is affirming Jesus. He has fruits of that. And in verse 28, what's the effect? So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. So it's a two-way street. You must desire to be a member that's held accountable with the responsibility of a local congregation. You must join them. That word means to cleave to them. At the same time, the congregation must accept you, as we see here. And so, you know, John seems to be directing it first and foremost to individuals. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, right? But it stands to reason that if this individual should not receive him into his house, it would stand to reason that certain individuals cannot be received into the household of God. if they're not bringing the doctrine of Christ. And there are some churches who claim to be of Christ that actually have people that are members there that hold doctrines that are not of Christ. They hold them. They teach them. And that's not true. That's not the way it should work. So here's a balancing side to all of this. Greetings. Does this mean, John, that I shouldn't seek to try to reclaim these false teachers? Does it mean that I shouldn't put an effort to try to teach them and restore them unto Christ? Does that mean that I shouldn't have any dealings with them? Absolutely not. We understand that all Scripture is given by inspiration, and Scripture cannot contradict Scripture. And we read in Titus chapter 1, what do we read in verse 10? We read that there are many insubordinate, Titus chapter 1, verse 10, Titus chapter 1, 10, there are many insubordinate. What else are they? Idle talkers. What else? Deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things what they ought not. They're false teachers. But what do we read in verse 9? Because verse 10 says, for, so it's connecting the thoughts to verse 9, holding fast the faithful word. This is the elder that's being described here. He holds fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict, for there are many. There is an effort that's made to teach these individuals. But John is describing an individual who is unwilling to conform to Christ. And he's bringing false doctrine with him. And what happens if you greet him? What happens if you bring him into your house? And so you have receive here. There is the reception of him. And then there is the greeting of him as well, which the King James Version translates to bid him Godspeed. So the sending him away. And John is saying, do not receive this person nor send him away in a way that would encourage his operation of error. For he who greets him shares in his what? Evil deeds. He partakes of what? Evil deeds. When you think of evil works, what do you think of? What would your listing be of evil works? Oh, would it be lying, slander, gossip, murder? Would those things make your list? Absolutely, they make my list. Right? Fornication? Adultery? Surely they do. Idolatry? That's evil. John's not talking about that. Teaching is a work, and teaching false doctrine is an evil work. And if you support someone who's involved in that, you actually become a partaker of the evil in which, you know, even unbelief is an evil work, believe it or not. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, an unbelieving heart is an evil heart. So we need to see things the way God, of course, sees them and conform our minds to his thinking. You know, the Apostle Paul taught the same thing here in Romans. In the book of Romans, in chapter 16, as we were just there reading about greetings and all of these wonderful greetings to these various brethren, we then, after verse 16, what do we read? Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to what? The doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. As Nick was preaching about the people that came to Jesus using flattery, right? They're setting him up for something. That's what flattery is. It's a tool to set them up for a fall. Here, these false teachers, like what John is speaking of, will seek to flatter the innocent, the naive, the simple ones, so as to bring them on. And so the brethren needs to be wise. Verse 19, wise. That's what he says there in dealing with these individuals. Left to themselves, these teachers of errors will influence the innocent ones. Let me ask you this question. What quality of greeting should we have? As I was studying this, it kind of hit my attention here, a passage from Titus. In chapter 3, in Titus chapter 3, verse 14, I'm sorry, 3 John verse 14. I don't know why I had Titus there. 3 John 14, where he writes, I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. Our friends are sending their greetings to you, and we want you to greet the friends by name. We see that there's a friendly quality here, right? But notice, greet the friends by what? By name. What does that mean? What does that require on my part? I'll tell you what it requires. It requires contact. And it requires conversation. And it requires comprehension, right? To greet them by name requires effort on my part to know who they are, to know what they do, and to call them out by name, to greet them by name. You know, when you look at Romans 16, what do you see there? You see 3 John 14, right? Greet who? He mentions the person over and over again. Greet, 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 right? He's not generic here by saying just greet all the brethren. But rather, he gives a listing of those that he knows. And what impresses me about Paul is that he became all men to win them to Christ. And we see a wide diversity of folks here in the list that's found right here in Romans chapter 16. And while he is firm with the truth and he presses it and will not yield to false teachers, he's also very loving and compassionate to bring people unto Christ. And notice the diversity. If names mean anything, if the names here mean anything, just, you know, one example would be verse 9. Greet Urbanus. Now, what do you see in the word Urbanus there in verse 9? And then he mentions Stachys. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. He's mentioned as a fellow worker. Now, Stachys is not mentioned as a worker, but there's things about Stachys, and that we shouldn't imply that he doesn't work, but there are things about Stachys and the Apostle Paul that he holds Paul's heartstrings. He is attached. Paul is attached to this individual. And when you look at Urbanus, what do you see? You see urban, right? If names reflect anything here, he's a city boy. He works in the city. He lives there. And then if you look at Stachys, you know what his name means? A head of grain. Country boy, right? And you can look at this list and you can see differences in the names that are given here to suggest this diversity, and yet we're all one in Christ, and there's this quality of greeting that's based on love and appreciation to draw them closer to me. Now, I can't end this study without speaking about a controversy that actually exists on this, and that is to discuss, just for a few moments, and then the lesson will be yours, the holy kiss. Paul speaks of greeting each other with a holy kiss. Here in Romans chapter 16 and 1 Corinthians 16 and 2 Corinthians 13 and 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 26. The Apostle Peter tells us to greet with a kiss of love. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 14. I want to affirm to you this morning that the holiness and the lovingness are the qualities of the greeting, that they modify the action that's being done. Some mischievous and spiteful individuals have yelled inconsistency against gospel preachers. One even took the pulpit and called me out by name. And so this fellow is inconsistent. You know, he hammers on the Baptists that they teach a Baptist baptism and it's not a Bible baptism, that they have a different baptism than what's commanded in the Bible. But then when it comes to greeting, he doesn't command people, nor does he practice the holy kiss. He sets aside, Stephen Walsh, he sets aside this commandment of the holy kiss and embraces this other commandment. Now, of course, you know that that would sound very confusing to a new convert, and that that is creating all kinds of clouds of smoke in the minds of people, and so it would obviously have had to be addressed in the format in which it was taught, and that is publicly. And so, you know, what we need to appreciate is, what is the Bible teaching us here? As we've studied authority, we understand there's generic authority and there's specific authority. And I suggest to you that the manner or method of greeting is generic. Kissing is one form. But the specific authority is in the way we greet, and that is, it better be holy and it better be out of love. How can I make that assertion? Folks, greeting by kissing was already a cultural practice long before there was ever a New Testament church. It's something that went on way back in the days, even with the Jews as they were coming out of Egypt in Exodus chapter 18, verse 7. You can write these passages down if you'd like. 2 Samuel 19, verse 39. I want to just, because of time constraints, notice Luke chapter 7, verse 45. In Luke chapter 7, in the 45th verse, let's just go up to verse 44. Now, we know that Jesus is in the house of a Pharisee. A Pharisee had invited him over. His name is Simon, I believe. He invited him over. And in verse 44, Jesus taught this individual, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet." That's a common courtesy, to give water. "But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss." That was the custom of courtesy. "You gave me no kiss. But this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. Should we then bind women kiss men's feet?" No. What is it that Jesus is teaching here? Well, go back up to verse 41. You know, Simon has this question about, in verse 39, if he had known what this woman is touching him, she's a sinner, he wouldn't allow it to go on. And Jesus says, "Simon, I have something to say to you." In verse 41, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore," here's our key word, "which of them will" what? "Which of them will love more?" Simon, when he invited Jesus in, saw his debt as small and not needing forgiven. Did he love Jesus? No, he didn't. Didn't even give him common forms of courtesy of the day. The woman went beyond the common forms of courtesy. She used her hair to wash his feet, her tears to wash his feet. She used her lips to kiss his feet. But all of this proves is that it was a custom of the day to greet with a kiss. There are still some cultures today who do that. Now, what is it that's bound? When you go to Luke chapter 22, we see in verse 47, Luke chapter 22, in verse 47, "While he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to" do what? The Bible says to kiss him. Well, that makes it all okay, right? As long as he gets the method right, the kissing. What's Jesus' response? "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" Folks, this is a commandment in Romans 16 to regulate a behavior that was already going on. The kissing. Paul is regulating it, that it must be holy. Was this kiss in Luke 22:47 holy? No. Was this kiss in Luke 22:47 out of love? Absolutely not. It was in betrayal. You can compare Joab as he grabs Amasa by the beard. Grabs him by the beard to give him a kiss here in 2 Samuel 20, verse 9. And then Joab takes his knife and cuts him right in the gut. That's not a holy kiss. That's an unholy kiss. Let me tell you this. Any kiss that is deceitful, fake, unholy, or yields to lust is an unholy kiss. It could never be holy. And so we need to appreciate that. Well, what about our greetings? Is it something that we can work on in 2021? Can we have the, you know, can we work, is it something I need to work toward to be a more gracious greeter? I think we even have men that are assigned to be greeters. Take that job seriously. Don't push it off as I don't have anything to do this. Yes, you do. I think we all should be greeters, though. Let's all practice this trait as with one another and as well as with those who we do not know. Is it an area that I need to work on? You know, as Nick preached on the government, you know, this is a passage that also applies in Psalm 2, verse 10. He's addressing kings. O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Yes, kings must tremble before the Lord. Kiss the Son, kings, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Now, if a king is required to kiss the Son, I'm required to kiss the Son. So are the servants, from the prince to the pauper, right? From the king to the servant. If they're required to pay homage to the Son, so are you and me. How do we kiss the Son today? We kiss him by honoring him, by obeying him. Jesus taught in John 5:23 that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, we read that Jesus was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering and death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Do you see this, my friends? Jesus became a man for suffering for you, to die for you, but is now crowned with glory and honor. He died for you that he can taste death for you so that you could live for him. If you're not a member of the Church of Christ that we read about right there in Romans chapter 16, you can become one today through kissing the Son in obedience, bowing down before him, and honoring him. That would require faith, as we talked about this morning. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. That requires, on your part, to reach the evidences that make you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then to repent of your sins and confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and to be baptized for the remission of sins. It was the Apostle Peter who said, "Repent, and let some of you, most of you, a few of you, no, all of you, every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Acts 2, verse 38. Maybe you've done that and you've fallen off the wagon, so to speak. You've departed from the faith. You need to repent. Confess your faults unto your God. And if you brought reproach upon the Lord's church, the Lord's church, filled with compassion and willing to receive, if you will only repent and confess that. If you're subject to the invitation, will you come now as together we stand and as we sing this song? Who will follow?